So let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And while you're turning there, I come across this. I couldn't resist. This one's pretty good. There was a man that was driving along the highway, and he saw a rabbit hopping across the middle of the road. And he swerved to avoid hitting the rabbit, but unfortunately, the rabbit jumped in front of the car and was hit. And the driver, being a sensitive man as well as an animal lover, pulled over to the side of the road and got out to see what had become of the rabbit. Much to his dismay, the rabbit was dead. The driver felt so awful, he began to cry. A woman driving down the highway saw the man crying on the side of the road and pulled over. She stepped out of her car and asked the man what was wrong. "I feel terrible," he explained. "I accidentally hit this rabbit and killed it." Well, the woman told the man not to worry. She knew what to do. She went to her car. It's probably a blonde, isn't it? She went to her car trunk and she pulled out a spray can. She walked over to the limp, dead rabbit and sprayed the contents of the can onto the rabbit. Well, miraculously, the rabbit came to life, jumped up, waved its paw at the two humans, and hopped down the road. 50 meters away, the rabbit stopped, turned around and waved, and hopped down the road another 50 meters, turned, waved, and hopped another 50 meters. Well, the man was astonished. He couldn't figure out what substance could be in the woman's spray can. He ran over to the woman and demanded, "What is in your spray can? What did you spray on that rabbit?" And the woman turned the can around so that the man could read the label. It said, "Hairspray restores life to dead hair, adds permanent wave." I like that one. That was funny. All right. Good to be in church, isn't it? All right. Okay. So now. All right. I like that. All right. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Appreciate you being here tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse, we'll just pick it up in verse number 2. He said, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry." This morning we preached a message entitled Preaching the Word. So tonight I want to title the message, More Preaching on Preaching the Word. More Preaching on Preaching the Word. That's just a difficult way of saying part two, right? But anyhow, you'll remember this morning we talked about preaching the Word. Paul says in verse number 2, preach the Word. And we talked about, do you have a plan? You got to have a plan as a preacher. You know, remember I was saying I was preaching to myself and at the same time preaching to you guys. And we've got to have a plan. As a church, we have a plan. We have a vision. And then you got to have a purpose. You got to have a purpose. Well, God's given us a purpose, but you got to have a purpose for what you do. And then we've got some preparation that needs to be done. So you get down and you pray, and that's a part of preparation. You pray and you prepare, you study. And so that's preparation. Then you've got some perseverance. We talked about perseverance and how you're going to suffer some things. There's going to be good things that come along, but there's also going to be some bad things that are going to come along. Things are going to happen. When you've got a group of people involved in a church like we've got, there's going to be things that are going to happen and things are going to be said, and so-and-so didn't shake my hand, or she looked at me funny. I mean, one of the biggest insults that a woman can get is when she walks in the door, another woman looks at her and goes, "You're not supposed to do that," evidently. But anyhow, you know, that's an insult, I think. But anyhow, but there's things that's going to happen, isn't it? I mean, problems are going to come and we're going to have to persevere. We're going to have to push through it because people are people. You know, today you might offend me, but tomorrow I might offend you. And so we're going to have to be long-suffering with one another. So we talked about a plan. We talked about a purpose. Then we talked about preparation. We talked about perseverance. And then through that perseverance and that suffering, then comes the power. So we talked about those things. And what we talked about was needing Bible preachers with Bible preaching to bring about a Bible outcome. That's ultimately the whole message this morning, was talking about that. So we want to talk about this tonight, more preaching on preaching the word. We need to preach the word because Christians are going to be judged one day. Now we've talked about this a bunch, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but verse number 1 says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick Judge the quick. Now, the quick is saved people in the verse right there. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So everybody here tonight that is saved, you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. This judgment is not for unsaved people. It's for saved people. That's a bunch of hogwash where somebody says that all humanity is going to stand before God. And then if your good works outweigh your bad, you go to heaven. But if your bad works outweigh your good, you go to hell. That's nowhere found in your Bible whatsoever. The Christian today, if you're saved between the book of Acts, Pentecost to the rapture, you're going to the judgment seat of Christ. And you're going to give an account of the things you've done in your body, whether they be good or bad. Now listen, I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm just giving you the truth. Okay? So don't get so personal with me. Don't get so touchy-feely, okay? Some people just get all in a, back in an uproar. We're okay. We're all here. We're having a good time, right? We're having preaching is what we're doing. He goes on in verse number 11. I had to say that because I need to preface it with the rest of the verse because it doesn't get any better from there. So he says, for we must all appear for the judgment seat of Christ. He said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, what's the terror of the Lord? In the context of the verse, it's the judgment seat of Christ. See, when the Lord comes back, he's going to descend from heaven with a shout. And hopefully you and I that go out of here are going out of here with a shout. Hopefully you'll have something to shout about. But let me just put your mind at ease a little bit. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, it's probably going to knock all the shout out of every one of us. You're going to be going out of here going, woohoo, praise God. But when you hit the judgment seat of Christ, that shout's going to stop. Because we're going to give an account of the things that we've done in this body, whether it be good or bad. And I hate to admit it to you, but everything that I've done has not always been good from the moment I got saved. I mean, I wished I could stand here and tell you that everything I've done was the right heart, a pure motive, and for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I can't say that. And I can't imagine anybody here tonight that could say that as well. Maybe you can, but I know that I can't. So he, as a pastor that preaches the word, he will reveal to every saved person that there will be a judgment one day, that every saved person will be judged. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So Paul knows that the judgment seat of Christ is the terror of the Lord. So he's persuading men, persuading them of what? To live right, to live holy. Why? Because there's a judgment that's called the terror of the Lord. A preacher that loves you will tell you the truth, and he'll try to persuade you. He'll try to warn you. He'll let you know that you're not exempt from the judgment simply because you're saved. Listen, I'm saved. When I get to the judgment, my salvation's not judged, but my works, whether they're good or bad, are going to be judged. So a preacher gets up, and if he cares anything about you, if he loves you, he's going to tell you the truth. That's the truth this evening. Galatians 4:16, Paul had the same problem. He said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Evidently, there were some people in Paul's day that become Paul's enemy because of the way he preached and what he preached. And that happens today too. I don't want to be your enemy, but I'm not going to back down from preaching the truth. Even if it hair-lips the devil, it can hair-lip the whole crowd, but we're going to stick with the truth. We're going to stick with the book, and we're going to stick with the old ways they've worked for all these years, and we're not going to abandon them and give up on them. I mean, some people get mad at the preacher for telling the truth. That's a shame, isn't it? It ought not be that way. I don't understand all the reasons why, but I know it happens. I mean, there's people in churches that are just looking for a reason to leave their church, but they know that they just can't up and willy-nilly leave because if they do, it'll make them look bad. So they gotta find a good reason. You know, so what they're doing is they're listening to every word the preacher says, and I'll dare him say this, and I'll dare him to say that, and they'll get mad and they'll misconstrue everything you say and turn what you say into something you didn't say. And so it happens all the time. And you know, that happens. Why? Because, you know, preachers say a lot of things when they're up here. I pack a lot of things in my messages a lot of time. I got a lot to say in 30 minutes. And so you probably get 45 minutes in 30 minutes when I preach. Because I pack a lot of stuff in that thing because I think time is precious. And plus we got a radio broadcast and we pay for that. And that thing's expensive. So we're going to put all we can in there and get it on the air as much as we can. But I mean, there's people that are just looking for reasons to leave their church. They don't want to look like the bad guy. So they tend to throw off on the preacher. And that's what they do. They'll say, well, I just don't agree with him here and I don't agree with him there. And I don't like the way he said that. And he looked at me when he said this. Yeah, like I was picking you out of the crowd. I try to look around now. You know, I try to do that a little bit more so that I'm not honing on any one certain person. Don't want to do that. And we definitely, Brother Ben, don't want to call names out because they will definitely offend people. Yep. Brother Jim, we need that Bojangles biscuit right now, don't we? But you know, people are looking for a reason, and for some, it's all about saving face, and they want to make somebody else out to be the problem instead of themselves. Well, I left that church down there because they had this problem, and then before that, I left the church before that because they had that problem. And every church they go to, there's a problem. Well, you know what the common denominator is, don't you? If every church you go to, there's a problem, it's you. You know, so no matter where you go, you're not going to find the right church because you are the problem. Some people walk into the door and they've got the reputation. It's like, oh no, there they are. I mean, in all the communities, they've been to every church in the community. It's like, oh no. Okay. So they'll be there about 6 months and then they'll move on and go somewhere else. And so then the preacher can go, one of the things I've learned early on in the ministry, and I've talked about this, this is a part of what I'm talking about, preaching the word, and we're talking about the ministry and the preacher and his preaching. And one of the things that I've learned early on is that you cannot allow the pews to dictate to the pulpit. I'm not going to do it. We talked about it this morning about, you know, about cutting the cords or whatever it might be. The preacher's not a puppet on the string. He's not to be controlled. It's to be unbridled and unfettered. And he's able to liberally preach whatever the Lord lays on his heart. I mean, I don't care how popular they are. I don't care how much clout they've got in society. I don't care how much money they give. It doesn't shake me one bit at whatsoever. I'm going to preach what the Lord has laid on my heart. And that's how I do that. And I mean, if they show displeasure, then I'm just going to keep preaching the truth anyway. I might dig a little deeper. You see, one of the biggest mistakes that you could ever make is tell a preacher, don't preach on this. Because I assure you, next Sunday, that's what the Lord's going to lead me to preach. Or at least that's what I'm going to preach, whether he leads me to preach it or not. You say, that's a mistake. It might be, but I'm not letting the pews control the pulpit. Amen. Amen. It ought to be that way. You ought to want it that way. You don't want a certain crowd controlling your preacher. You don't want certain people controlling that. You don't want that at all. We'd be in a mess if that happened. So that's what I've learned early on. Now, we are to constantly, as preachers, remind you that you are going to a judgment. And the preacher that loves you, that loves the congregation, that loves his people, will tell them the truth about the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Because he wants them to bear much fruit. I want you to bear much fruit at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, we've talked about that before, how when you get before the judgment seat of Christ, I don't want you to have a pile of ashes that you're going to hold in your hand, because I don't want all your works to burn up. I want you to have some gold. I want you to have some silver. I want you to have some precious stones. I want you to have fruit. That's my heart's desire, and that ought to be every pastor's desire when they preach, is to warn people, to persuade them of the terror of the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ, so you could bear much fruit one day. And the man that does that cares more about you than the man that shakes your hand and tells you good things. I assure you that. A man that's always telling you good things, you better watch out for him, because he's wanting something from you. Any preacher that loves you will tell the hard things about you that you won't tell yourself. What if you went to the doctor and you had this curable disease and the doctor didn't tell you about it? What if he took your blood tests or blood and tested it and all, and you had a curable disease but he didn't tell you about it? Well, you probably would never go back to that doctor again, would you? But that's kind of like preaching and the preacher. I mean, imagine a preacher getting up and not telling you the truth. See, the truth of the matter is you've got sinful blood flowing through your veins. And the truth of the matter is that if you don't get to the cure, you're going to die and go to hell. But that cure is Jesus Christ. Shame on a preacher for not telling people that there's a cure for that disease. That's the same way with a doctor. And then by that time, when you get to the cure, you still got to go back and get the booster, spiritually speaking. Not to be saved, but so that you can stay healthy. See, that's what the booster is intended for. That's called 1 John 1:9. That's your booster. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That confession is not for salvation. That repenting of your sin is not for salvation. The repenting in 1 John 1:9 is for fellowship. 5 times in 1 John 1, he talks about fellowship. And if you want to live like the devil, if you want to live like the world, you've got that choice. But if you want to have sweet fellowship with Jesus Christ, you're going to have to claim 1 John 1:9 in order to keep that fellowship. That's the truth tonight. That's the truth. And we're talking about more preaching on preaching the word. We preach the word because it's by the word that people are saved. That's how people are saved. In verse number 1, Paul talks about the quick. Quick means alive. That's people that he's talking about. That would be saved people. He says in Ephesians 2 in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So when you got saved, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God quickened your dead spirit and made you a living spirit. And when you got saved, you became quick, even though some of us are slow. That's a play on words, by the way. Don't worry, it would happen to me too if I was in your shoes. Or you just didn't think it was funny. Either way, it's all right. You see, to be saved, I know you did, man. I know you did. I you're right close. I can hear you. We got a connection. I got you, yeah. To be saved involves the Word. In Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 14, Paul said, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that..." I never could understand that, could you? Feet ain't beautiful. Feet is one of the nastiest things on your body. You know, people go around, they got these sandals on or these flip-flops and stuff. It just... it's nasty. Well, never mind. Let me just stop. I'm going to get in trouble. I mean, if they look so good, why does ladies put, and men for that matter nowadays, put the polish on their toes? They're trying to pretty them up is what they're doing. Anyway, let me get back to the message. "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." So my feet are beautiful. You might think they're ugly, but God says they're beautiful. Okay. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That means it's by the word of God that we're all saved. It's by the word of God that anybody gets saved. It's the word of God that played a huge role in you coming to know Jesus Christ. It's the word of God that birthed you and me into the family of God. Peter says in chapter 1, verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So we're born again by the word of God, according to the word of God. So it's by the word of God you were quickened. It's by the word of God you were born again. And in essence, the word of God is like our mother, spiritually. It birthed us into the family of God. That seems to sound something like a mother, doesn't it? Now, we don't like it when people talk bad about our mama, do we? You know, they talk about all the... I remember growing up, kids can be cruel, can't they? Say some of the cruelest stuff, you know. Your mama's so big, when she sits around the house, she sits around the house, you know. They talk about, you know... but you know what? Nobody likes their mama to be talked about, you know, especially boys in school. We were just that way. Nobody's going to talk about my mama. But when it comes to the Bible, we ought to have that same mentality, because that's our spiritual mother. So when somebody goes to attack that book, when they go to try to change that book, it ought to offend you and I, and it ought to put us on the defensive, if you will. I mean, they'll say things, they'll attack it and change it and try to say, well, a better rendering of the word is this, or a better translation of the word is that, and they'll go on and on with it. It ought to upset you when they attack the word of God, because the word of God is our spiritual mother that birthed us into God's family. Now, here's a good point. If it is incorruptible, as Peter says, and it does abide forever, like Peter says it does, then when I go to change it, I have corrupted it. You see, when you change it, you are corrupting it. Now listen to what 2 Corinthians 2 verse 17 says. When a man tries to improve on the word and try to make it better, he'll corrupt it, because you can't improve on perfection. 2 Corinthians 2:17 says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God." Well, how do you corrupt the word of God? You change it. That's what you do. You change what God said into something that God did not say. That's corrupting the word of God. Now, I looked it up in other versions. Listen to what the Christian Standard Bible says. The Christian Standard Bible says, "For we do not market the word of God." So corrupt and market are, oh yeah, that's the same, right? No, it's not the same. Things that are different are not the same. Then the New American Standard Version says, "For we are not like many peddling the word of God." Now, isn't that a strange thing? So what you do is you go from the King James Bible saying corrupt to other versions saying market the Word of God and peddling the Word of God. And that is not the same. Evidently, the Bible correctors didn't want anybody to find out that they were corrupting the Word of God. Now, they don't mind you peddling the Word of God, and they don't mind you changing and attacking it, but they don't want you peddling it. They don't want you selling it. You see what I mean? So they don't want you to find out that they've changed it and corrupted it, because that's what you do when you corrupt it, is you change it. The Word of God must be preached so that they don't die and go to a devil's hell. It's the Word of God that births a person into the family of God so that they don't have to die and spend eternity in a fiery hell. You see, the Word must be preached unconditionally. It's got to be preached unconditionally. He says in verse number 2, preach the word, be instant in season. See that? Instant in season? Be instant in season. I like that. I like when it's in season. I like when preaching is in season. You guys, you showed up this morning and tonight and you're ready to go and you want preaching, and I like that. It's easy to preach to people that want preaching. I mean, it's fun to preach to people that want preaching. It's just a joy in preaching to people that enjoys being preached to. But now look at the rest of it. He said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. So there's a time when preaching the word is in season, and there's a time when preaching the word is out of season. I like the in season. But in the day that you and I live in, preaching is not popular, is it? And so it's kind of out of season. There are some pockets, like our church, I think most of us want preaching. So we still must preach the word, even when they don't like it, and even when they don't enjoy it, and even if it's out of season. You tell people that you've got that you're going to have hot dogs and drinks, and you're going to have games and prizes, and you can fill up a church. But you tell them that we're having Bible preaching, and then most likely they're going to get a head cold or something's going to come up. I mean, that's just the day we're in, right? And what they're doing is they're just rejecting Bible preaching. But I wonder how many boys, young boys, I wonder how many young girls, because a preacher had enough backbone to get up with his leather lungs and to preach to keep some young boy or some girl out of the backseat of a car and messing the rest of their life up. You see, preaching gets the job done. Preaching can turn a life from rags to riches. And that's because preaching tells of our sin, and it turns you and me to the one that can deliver us from our sins. That's what preaching does. Now, with the exception, like I say, of our church, and I'm not saying we're the only church, and we're not I believe we're the best church, if you want to put it that way. I might be biased a little bit, but I believe we're the best church for that matter. But nonetheless, with the exception of our church and some others, people just don't want preaching. I mean, some people despise Bible preaching because it challenges them to make a decision. But that's what Bible preaching ought to do. It ought to lay it on the line to where it draws the audience to a point where it wins the audience over. That's what preaching does. It ought to win the audience over to whatever argument the preacher is trying to make on that subject. And to the point where it draws you to a certain conclusion that you can't argue it because it's a Bible conclusion. See, it ought to have a Bible outcome. And that's what Bible preaching by a Bible preacher does, is it draws you to a certain conclusion, and that's a Bible conclusion. Some in the church have grown weary of preaching. I mean, some people have been in church so long, they just don't even listen to the preaching. They just, they've been in church for 50 years and they just, they don't even listen to it. But then there's those that actually do like preaching. There's a story over in the book of Acts. I don't remember where it's at, but there's this guy, and he's setting up three stories high in the windowsill. And Paul, he's up there, he's up in the window. And here's Paul, he's preaching. He's been preaching all night long. You talk about a long-winded preacher. Paul was a long-winded preacher. So he's preaching way up in the night there, and then this fella up in the window, his name was Eutychus. And Paul was preaching. Evidently, the fella just fell asleep, and he fell out of the window, and he fell down three stories, and he hit the ground, and he died. And one fella come along, and he said, well, Eutychus too, if you'd have fell out a window. That was his name, Eutychus, okay? You get Eutychus. Come on, guys. Y'all got to help me out a little bit here. I'm drowning. You know what? When we come to church, we ought to expect preaching. We ought to not just expect a pep rally or a five-minute devotional. When we come to church, we want preaching of the Word of God, because that's what we're talking about. Our church tonight has a great opportunity if we'll only stay focused on the truth. Now, preaching is not about making people feel good. You've pastored as long as I have. There's people that that's what they expect when they go to a certain church. They expect to be made to feel good. That's why you're going to have this down through the years. You're going to have visitors that are going to come into those doors. They're going to come in and sit in these pews. They're going to listen to the preaching, and they're going to walk out, and they're never going to come back again because they're going to say, that's not my style of preaching. That's fine. That's okay. We don't want people here that don't want to be here, because people that don't want to be here are going to be troublemakers. See, we don't want troublemakers, do we? Nobody wants trouble. I don't. Maybe some people do. They live for that thing. I don't live for it. I don't like contention. I don't like strife. I don't like that at all. But I know this, preaching's not about making people feel good. Some people don't understand why a preacher would get up and holler and scream and spit and talk to people the way that the preachers do. I mean, you know, a lot of preachers are all polished and this and that, and, you know, and I'm not so much polished. I guess to a degree I might be, but you know, for the most part, you know, I can go off on the limb a little bit. And we need that. You need to allow, you see, you can have an outline, but the thing is, you gotta let God in the outline. You know, you gotta let Him have His way. So what we have nowadays is that they don't understand why a preacher would get up and do what he does, because they've watched TV evangelists for so many years. And they see on TV that that's the way preaching is, and they think, oh, so when I get preached to, it's always supposed to make me feel good. You know, the Joe Osteen types and things like that. It's supposed to make you feel good. But you know what? Preaching is not supposed to make you feel good. That's just what the world has done, and they've perverted what preaching is supposed to be all about. Sometimes preaching will make you feel good, and then sometimes preaching doesn't make you feel so good. But verse number two, is preaching is said to be four things. Notice number one, he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. He says, reprove. So reprove is to convict or to convince of a fault. So sometimes that's what preaching does. It's to correct someone when they're wrong. Sometimes preaching reproves. Then number two in the passage, sometimes preaching rebukes. Now rebuke is similar to reprove, only rebuke is a little more stronger. That's what rebuke is. It's a little more forceful. It's like telling somebody, you know, you've done wrong and don't do it again. I mean, it's a little more forceful to it. It's keep it up and God's going to get you. That's what rebuke is. The rebuking part to preaching is rarely done nowadays, though. You want to know why? Because preachers understand the age in which we live in, the Laodicea church age, where people are thin-skinned. They can't take reproving and rebuking. But you ought to get your heart to the point where you can take some rebuke from the preacher. You say, I don't care, you're 30 years younger than me. It doesn't matter. It's not me, it's the Word of God. And that's what's to be obeyed. It's not necessarily the preacher, but it's the Word of God. It's the authority that the Bible gives me to be able to say some of the things that I say. People today won't stand for rebuke. I mean, why sit in a church pew and let a preacher get up and talk to you the way I'm talking to you tonight? Who would do that in their right mind, right? Bible believers will. That's who will do that. You see, so why sit in a church like that when you can go to the modern day church and they can make you feel good when you walk out? And then that way you can get lost in the crowd, and it, you know, there's no accountability. You know, if you don't show up, no big deal, and that kind of thing. You can just come and go as you feel, and no rebuke at all. See, a rebuke is stronger than reproof. And then we notice in verse number two, the third thing is exhort. Now, exhort means to stir you up is what it means. It means to stir you, to motivate you to an action. That's what exhort means, exhortation. It's like when the invitation is given, the invitation tries to stir you up. It's to try to get you to move. It's to try to get you out of your pew down to the altar so that you can make that decision that needs to be made. And that's what that's for. And that's what the altar's for that matter. Bible preaching is not confined to giving advice. It's not confined to counseling and all those other things. Real preaching isn't TV preaching. Real preaching isn't always this polished, smooth type of preaching because all that is designed to do is to try to win people over. That's what that kind of preaching is. Modern preaching is nothing more than politics. That's what modern preaching is. It's a man putting his personality out there instead of the Word of God, and it's trying to win the hearts of the people over to his personality instead of preaching. We want preaching. It ought not be about my attitude or anything like that. I mean, it's nice that you've got such a good preacher, such a nice, kind, loving, caring, thoughtful preacher. Okay, you can barf later. Just don't barf in here. We got two bathrooms you can do that in. Modern preaching has become humanism, pure and simple. Preaching ought to exhort the listener about heaven and hell. It ought to exhort the listener about saved and unsaved. And this is why I say preaching and the ministry is not always easy, and it's not always fun, because of the day that we live in, people won't stand for reprove and rebuke and exhort. And this is why Paul says in verse number 2, with all longsuffering. Notice he says that. He said, exhort with all longsuffering. What's longsuffering? It means with patience. You're just going to have to keep doing it with patience. Keep your patience. Keep doing it. Keep preaching. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, with, and just do it with patience. And then he says, number 4, doctrine, in verse number 2. You see, doctrine is revealed truth by the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. He gives somewhat of a definition of that thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. He says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. He's talking about truth from the Word of God. But God hath revealed them, the truth, unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. It's revealed truth. That's what doctrine is. Doctrine would be rightly dividing the Scriptures, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Doctrine would be scriptural teaching on revealed truth. The opposite of this would be found in verse number 4. He says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. And then he says, and shall be turned unto fables. So the opposite of that would be fables. Now, a fable is a myth. It's a tale. It's a story. It's something that's made up. It's opposite of what truth is. And that's pretty much sums up what people believe who reject Bible truth. In verse number 4, we see the definition, or a definition, of apostasy. I'm getting ready to come to a close here. In verse number 4, he says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. They had the truth. In verse number 3, says, for the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine. And then in verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. They're turning from the truth, and they're turning to something else that's not the truth. They had the truth in verse 3, and they did not endure sound doctrine, and the Scriptures clearly taught it, but they would not endure it. So after their own lusts, they got them teachers. They heaped to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Now, they ditched the preacher and they got a teacher, because preaching gets on their nerves. Preaching gets on some people's nerves. Preaching ought to get on your nerves every now and then. That's right. The preacher ought to get on your nerves. Now they've got what they want. They got the teachers. They got their ears tickled by unsound doctrine. Thereby they turned from the truth and turned unto fables. That is apostasy. Apostasy means fallen from the truth. That's what it means. They had the truth. Now, that thing took place over there, and you, many of you probably know this in Romans chapter 1, but it shows you how apostasy begins. In Romans chapter number 1, it says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, so somebody knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. So what they done is they knew God, whoever this was, they knew God, but they didn't glorify Him as God, and neither were they thankful. That's the first step in apostasy, is being unthankful. It's not glorifying God. We ought to glorify God is what we ought to do, and we ought to be thankful. He goes on and says, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And what they were doing is they were worshiping the creature more than they were the Creator. And that, how did that start? It all started with an unthankful heart. That's how apostasy begins. The Laodicea church age is an unthankful church age. And so the church today is an apostasy. Now, if it goes against what they feel, or if it goes against what they've been taught, verse 3, then they reject it, verse number 4. But notice verse 3 and 4 is not aimed at the unsaved person. Verse 3 and 4 is aimed at saved people. They turn from the truth. Not unsaved people at all. You see, preaching cannot always make people feel good. Verse number 2 says preaching involves reproof. It involves rebuke. It involves exhortation. And those things don't always make us feel good whatsoever. Nobody likes to be corrected, do they? I mean, you ought to come to the place where you can appreciate it, you know, because somebody's trying to help you out. Remember mom and dad correcting you? They're trying to help you out. It doesn't make you feel good at the time, but they're, in the long run, you'll appreciate it more. In verse 2, 3, and 4, it talks about doctrine. It talks about sound doctrine. It talks about truth, respectively. You see, what doctrine does is doctrine divides. It doesn't make you feel really good when maybe you're talking with a coworker and you find out that they believe a certain way and it's not like you. Yeah, you know what doctrine does? It'll divide. It'll cause some friction, some conflict. I mean, there's no way around it. Not everyone believes the same way, and that's division. Again, sound doctrine divides. The truth divides. Didn't Paul say, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? So there's a division when it comes to the word of truth. There's a division when it comes to doctrine. So we ought to rightly divide the word of truth. Typically, a Methodist goes to a Methodist church. Typically, a Presbyterian goes to a Presbyterian church. Typically, a Church of God goes to a Church of God church, right? Typically, a Baptist goes to a Baptist church. Why? Because when you sit in the pew, doctrine divides, and they begin to teach what they believe, and it doesn't line up with what you believe the Bible to be rightly divided. But either way, doctrine divides. Now, in conclusion, I want to give you four things out of verse number 5, and then I'll close. Paul tells Timothy four things. Number one, he says in verse number 5, but watch thou in all things. Now that word watch means there's something that's going to happen. And you just got to keep your eyes open. You got to be alert. You got to be prepared. You've got to be ready. Because some are going to show up and some are going to reject the truth. So you better be ready. After all, isn't that what he's talking about in the previous verses? There was those that were rejecting the truth. And so he says, but watch thou in all things. So you're going to have to be on red alert. You're going to have to watch. You're going to have to watch so that you're not surprised when they show up. And they come. I tell you, even since I've been here, I had a man one time, and I wouldn't dare say his name or anything like that, but he came one time, him and his wife. And I was shaking hands in the line and all that stuff. And that man, he was red in the eyes, and he made a few statements I won't say, but he made a few comments, and he walked out that door, and he was dragging his little old woman or little old wife with him there, and they never come back. He didn't like what I, there was one particular thing he didn't like what I said. He didn't agree with it. Okay, but you don't you think there's a certain way you can handle things without having to act like that? I mean, can't you just shake a man's hand and walk on out the door and then that be it? Without, you know, that has to do with pride, doesn't it? You got to get your 2 cents worth in is what it is. That happens a lot. You know what I had to do? I had to watch in all things. You have to be prepared for that stuff. You can't let that stuff shake you. I've been in this too long to let that kind of stuff shake me. I just let that wash off my back like water on a duck's back. It doesn't bother me one bit. You know, that man, as far as I'm concerned, that's on him, not me. You know, I preach the truth. Notice what Paul also says. He says, but watch thou in all things and then endure afflictions. Now, this goes along with long-suffering of verse number 2. Do you know what long-suffering will do for you? Long-suffering will cause you to harden yourself to things that you're going to have to face in the Christian life. Now, specifically speaking, Paul's telling Timothy to preach the word, so it's in the ministry. So I'm going to have to watch. I'm going to have to endure afflictions. I'm going to have to do it with long-suffering, and I'm going to have to harden myself so that when they do show up, I'm ready to endure afflictions. And then he says to do the work of an evangelist. So along with feeding the sheep, the pastor is to give the gospel and to try to win souls is what he's to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as well as feed the sheep. That's why as a pastor, even sometimes pastors are gone. You'll come in maybe some Sunday or something like that and I won't be here. Maybe I'll be preaching somewhere else because I do some of that work of an evangelist when I'm called upon to go preach and things like that at other churches. So we're to do the work of an evangelist. And then we notice last of all, number 4, he says to make full proof of thy ministry. Now, the things that a preacher does proves that he's called. It proves that he's commissioned. It proves that he is approved and sent by God. That's what some of the things that he does. That's proof of it. Now, down through the years, I've had people, well, there's a particular lady, she's dead and gone now, but there was this particular lady, she came to the church years ago, and she'd heard me preach several times, and after service one day, she was shaking my hand as she was walking out, and she was complimenting the preaching, and she was bragging on it, technically is what she was doing, and she said, and I know that you're called by God. Now, I appreciate what she was saying, but I don't need her approval to tell me that I'm called by God. I know what took place in my life. I know what God told me to do, and I'm going to do it to the best of my ability, whether anybody believes I'm called of God or not. It just might be that they didn't think that Noah was called of God. They might have thought that Enoch and Isaiah and all those guys wasn't called of God. There's probably some people like that. Well, he's just crude and rough in his speech, and so he can't be called of God, because if you're called of God, then you're going to show love. You see, it's all about love nowadays, isn't it? That's what it's about. That ought to be a part of it, but it ought not be all love. You've got an unbalanced God if your God's all love. He's a God of judgment too, by the way. And so I thought to myself, well, I could give a flip less whether you think I'm called or not, because beyond a shadow of a doubt, God told me to do something and I'm going to do it. And that ought to be with everybody in this building this morning. If God's told you to do something, then do it. But make sure it lines up with the book when you do. But on the other hand, I get it. There are things that a preacher does. There's fruit, if you will, that proves that he's called by God. And he didn't enter it because he wanted to enter it for a career. Do you realize there's preachers that are in it for the money? They're in it for a career? I mean, that's ultimately what it is. And they're moving their way up the ladder, and they go from this church to get a little experience, and they go to this church and they get a little experience, and then they end up get bonuses added onto it and perks and things like that. You ever talked with a Southern Baptist preacher? They got some of the best packages you'll ever meet. If you wanted to be a preacher to let everybody control the church and you just get up and preach and go home, become a Southern Baptist. Man, they got a good package when it comes to preaching. You can live the rest of your life out high on the hog in most Southern Baptist, or a lot of Southern Baptist churches anyway. I mean, they got the packages there. But I could do that if I wanted to. But I'm called of God, and God's put me where He's put me for a reason. And so that's how I have to view that. Today, there's a lack of Bible preachers, Bible preaching with a Bible outcome. And today we're an old-fashioned, independent, Bible-believing Baptist church, and we're going to major on the majors. And what that means here tonight is that we're going to take this charge and we're going to preach the Word. More preaching on preaching the Word.